Let's go to the word that the Lord has prepared for us, Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3 and verse 6. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Amen. God exists. God exists. God exists. God exists. He exists in every moment, in any time, every time, every moment, in every space. He exists. So he exists, he lives, that's who he is. And as we just read in verse 6, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So he rewards those who believe that he exists. How many of you believe that God exists? Not out there, not over there, or not yesterday, but he exists right now, right here in this place. Amen? It's serious. If you said amen and you said what you meant, and you meant what you said, it's serious. It's no joke that God exists, that he is here. So faith is to believe that God truly exists, which is, it's to say God lives. It's his being, to be, the verb to be, to exist. That's what it means. So faith is to believe that God exists, and that existence is actual. So faith life is living every minute of the hour, of the day, of all my life on the premise that God exists, that God lives, not just yesterday, not just today, and not perhaps tomorrow, but every day he exists, who was and is to come. How many of you believe that? If you believe it, then you have to live that faith, live the life that has the faith becoming substance, as the title of the sermon goes. For the faith that I have to become substance, I have to put every effort, substance. I'm going to explain what that means. So for my faith to become substance, I put every effort to live being conscious of the God who exists, who lives. For he is not an idea, not energy, not a metaphor, not a wishful thinking, but he exists in his person, in his being. Do you believe that? I know this idea of faith being substance, as we just read. Now, faith is assurance or confidence. Many English translations have these different words, but actually, I'll go to the Greek word, which is one word, but just translated differently, because Greek has many meanings, but they all point to the same idea. Substance. Substance is something that's concrete, very concrete. So faith is to know that God exists, and therefore I have faith that is substance, and that allows me to experience that existence of God, and I to strive for that every single day, every moment of my day, of my life. So now faith is being sure, or the latest translation says faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. In a different translation, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So substance and evidence, substance of things hoped for and evidence for things not seen. So that word, whether it's confidence, assurance, or substance, in Greek is hypostasis. And hypostasis, hey, hypostasis, has the meaning of confidence, assurance, and giving substance to something. Substance to something. You know, it's like, I want substance, people say, right? I want substance, something that's tangible, that is physical, that is real, right? So it's that idea, substance and reality. And further, it also refers to something that has foundation. So foundation of being. So it means actual existence. It's a real being. Real person. So this word, hypostasis, is a combination word, hypo, which means under, and histemi, which means to stand. So it literally means to stand on foundation, something concrete, and you stand something on top of that. Which just like explains everything, right? On faith, what faith is then. Faith is on this concrete foundation and you build on top of that. So it's sort of like entitling someone to what's guaranteed under some agreement. You don't have it right now, but your agreement says you own this property or you own this object. So it's having that piece of title, the title, you know, title of a car, title of a home. So title, piece of paper that makes it legitimate, legal of your possession. So those ideas are all connected to the statement of faith being confidence or faith being substance. I know some of you are still going like that. I still don't get it. I hope you get it during the time of the sermon here. So here what we're saying is faith is confidence or faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, is to understand that faith is about believing an actual being, actual person, an actual fact, an object. And it is given as proof to believers that what is seen is not made of what was visible. So what we see in the world is visible right now. The trees, the mountains, the creatures, all the things flying and swimming that we know as the world around us that are visible, that are physical, material, were brought into existence not by things that are visible and physical, but by the one who is invisible, the one who is immaterial, the one who is spiritual, and he is God. How many of you believe that? A good example would be like talking on the phone, maybe not texting, because it could be chatbot on the other end, right? Yeah, so ChatGPT could be like, hey, how you doing? It's like, oh, hi, how are you? Who's this? Yeah. But when you talk on the phone, you hear your voice. It's your mommy on the phone, right? So you don't see that person on the other end, but you know that person exists. Or it's just somebody like your brand new, colleague or roommate or somebody you're going to blind date with. I don't know. You've never seen that person, but you're talking on the phone and then you know that they exist, even though you've never met them or seen them, that they exist. Going to work, you got hired by that employer and you made it. And then for some jobs get paid biweekly, but some jobs monthly, right? So whole month you're working with zero pay. But do you like doubt that you're going to get paid or not? Because you wouldn't go to work if you doubt it. Like, is this making any money? Am I going to get any pay? I mean, that's why you walk into the big building with the name on it. It's like, I'm surely going to get paid. Yes. Yeah. Good luck. Yeah, good luck. Because you need faith for that. You need faith. You don't have the paycheck yet, but you're trusting that you're going to get paid at the end of the 30-day period. And it's similar for financial investment. In the beginning, you don't know that you're going to get return. But the interest rate looks good and the bank is, pretty stable. Let's hope. And then you make your investment. There are risks, but the gain seems to be greater. The chance for the gain or a profit is greater. So people put their money into stocks and bonds and some savings or even real estate. Farmers sow their seeds. And when they're sowing seeds, they have confidence that they're going to reap. Even if the environment is difficult and harsh, they continue doing their work because over history, over time, they have experienced what it means to painfully invest, even sadly in tears, sowing, but they know the taste and experience of reaping with songs of joy. So that's what they do. Another example would be hitting the jackpot. The winners are, the winning numbers are 24, 11, 5, 2. The winners are. So people are going like, oh my God. Oh, that's my number. That's my number. And they're like going crazy and jumping up and down. They don't have any of even a dollar of that, the jackpot. But they believe that tomorrow morning when the office opens, or even before the office opened, they're going to stand in front of the door and be like, I am the winner of that jackpot of $1 million. So that moment of winning, and even though they don't have it in possession, physical possession of that the jackpot or the prize, that they have the confidence in time. It's just a matter of time, within hours, they're going to claim what belongs to them. That's what that statement is. That faith is confidence, or faith is the substance of things hoped for, confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. How many of you want that faith? Yes? Even though we cannot see it, we cannot feel yet, it's believing that will be. What was promised will be. That's what faith is. So the Bible contains the stories of people who had faith, and their faith became this substance. And as they experienced their faith, they saw their faith becoming materialized, becoming substance. So that's why verse 2 says, this is what the ancients were commended for, as we read in Hebrews 11. So again, faith is like having the eyes to see things that are invisible. Faith is like having a lens to see things that are far, like a telescope allows us to, or things that are very small that we can't see with our naked eyes, like a microscope. So having that lens is having faith. Having faith is having the lens to see that are unseen, that are in the future, that are invisible because they're spiritual. Faith has that power. Now, the reason why we need to have faith is that we're not just physical beings, but we are also what? Spiritual, because God made us, man, from the dust of the ground, this body, but into that body, God breathed, not just the body, but the man himself, his breath, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So all men were made a living being when our ancestor Adam became a living being. In fact, a living being means that, Adam. Adam, living being. So let's say together, I am Adam. I am a living being. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are Adam. That's right. So you need to listen, because you're a spiritual being, not just this flesh, physical being. And to our ancestor Adam, who lived in the garden, God gave the word to live by, because the word is the food for the spirit. God gave him the command to not eat from one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God warned him, if you eat of it, you will surely die. You will certainly die, God said. Now, did he eat it or not? In the end, he ate. Yes, that's what we're talking about him. Through Eve, his wife, who had listened to the serpent, who is the devil, she was deceived, and so was Adam. Adam was deceived by the words that said, you will not surely die, don't worry. If you eat of it instead, you will open your eyes and know the things of God. You don't really see God, do you? But you could be like God by eating this fruit. Go ahead. So for that second, for that moment, they looked at the fruit and they thought, right, why not? That moment, they forgot that God exists. They forgot. They forgot that God exists and that God is in their midst. God sees and knows, for he lives every moment. And because they forgot, they took the fruit. Adam took the fruit. As a result, instead of becoming like God, he was cut off from God because of sin. Disobeying the word of God is called sin. And as a result, the price of sin entered the spirit, because it was spiritual sin, right? Even though the physical body lived on, the spirit died. Romans 5:12 says, through one man, sin entered the world and death came to all. So the price of sin being death entered the spirit, although the physical body lived on for hundreds of years for Adam and had children, children had children, spiritually all men inherited death. And what happens to the spirit that is dead? Goes to the place of spiritual death, the second death. Anyone know what that place is called? It's called hell. That's right, hell. So the devil was, the fire of hell, the everlasting or eternal fire was prepared for the devil. But because our ancestor listened to the devil, all men became hell-bound with the devil. And whether they knew it or not, that became the destiny for all mankind. But this is all within God's plan and schedule, and God eventually began his work to demonstrate what faith is and what the result of faith is. So to give this faith and to test one's faith, God began calling men, and he called Abram. When he was called Abram, before he was called Abraham, he was Abram, and that he had told him to move to another place, from his home country, his father's land, leaving everything behind. But Abram was a man of faith. He trusted God. He believed in God. Although God cannot be seen, he heard his voice and he listened to him. And he did exactly what God told him to do. And then at the age of 100, his wife was 90. As God promised them, they received a son. And that son's name was Isaac. Yes, so God had promised him, it is through your son that comes through your own body that many descendants will come. And God had promised him earlier on in Genesis 15, verse 5, and that his descendants will be as many as blank in the sky, the stars. Can you count the stars in the sky? No, well, you can't. That's how many your descendants will be, God promised him. So when he heard that promise, Hebrews 11, 5 to 6 says, Abram believed the Lord and he and God credited to him as being righteous. So he believed in the promise of the Lord without a doubt. And God saw that as very pleasing to him. But it's not for nothing. That faith has to be tested. For God is perfect. He demands faith to be tested. Yes. To see that what faith is genuine or not, God called him. And when God called him in Genesis 22, anyone know what Abraham said? God said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. Yes. So I am here, he said, right? Here I am. Say it with me. God called him and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, yes. You're going to keep hearing that. So here I am. So he brought himself before God's eyes, even though God sees all, and though he cannot see God, when he heard his voice calling him, he said, here I am. So what was meant in that statement is, even though I cannot see you, God, I believe that you call me, and I have brought myself before your presence. That's what here I am means. Here I am. Here I am. And the test was to give his only son that he received at the age of 100 as a burnt sacrifice. So to kill him twice, with the knife and then with the fire, which is totally devastating and hopeless. You kill him twice and he's done. But what makes Abraham a special man to be even talked about even to this day is his faith. He trusted. He trusted in God. He believed in the Lord and his promise. So continuing on, Hebrews 11, 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God has said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So he believed in the promise of God, saying, your descendants will be as many as what? The stars in the sky. He remembered that. So even if he was commanded to kill his own son with his own hands, he did not doubt for a minute. Wow, what kind of faith is that? Amazing faith, great faith. And because of that, God stopped him from killing his son. Instead, he prepared a sacrifice to be killed in place. So Abraham then is called the father of faith. Because through that, he experienced the power of faith, which is that it becomes substance of things that he hoped for, which was the fulfillment of God's promise of many, many descendants. That became true as a result of his obedience to God's calling and saying, here I am, not just with words, but carrying out into action. Here I am, ready to do what you command me. That's what that means. Here I am, ready and willing. What is it? Ready and willing. Yes, right. So God called then later on, being the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, he called Jacob. And Jacob, because he had stole birthright from his twin brother, he was on the run to go to his uncle's home. And he was very lonely. And it was going to be a lonely road, a lonely journey, and difficult one too. And along the way, he fell asleep. And he had a dream, and it was like a vision. And that's when he saw the Lord standing on top of the staircase into the stairway to heaven. And the Lord spoke to him in that dream and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And he says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you. Wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. So waking up from this dream, Jacob was so shocked. Here you are. surely the Lord is in this place. So he built an altar and he gave thanks to God. And to commemorate that moment, he built it and saying, here I am in his heart. This is where I met with the Lord. Coming back from his long journey in Genesis 46, he returned to his father's home. And then later on, one of his sons, his beloved son Joseph, is sold to slavery in Egypt, and then there's famine and goes into Egypt. But before he goes there, Jacob was not sure whether he should go. By then, his name is Israel, so whether he should go to Egypt or not. But once again, God spoke to him in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob! And what did Jacob say? Here I am, there you go. Here I am, he replied. And God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Go there and I will bring you back. So once again, just like his grandfather, right, his ancestor who said, here I am, and even his father and him, for God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he himself experienced God's calling. Because God is invisible, he manifests himself through calling. So he will sometimes speak through the voice of the angels or the prophets, and he will call. And the men of faith responded in these words, here I am. And that was the beginning of their experience of substance, the substance of their faith through many signs, just like Moses, right? Moses was also called from the burning bush in Exodus 3. Moses was going to a bush, like, mesmerized at the sign, like, it's burning, but it's not being consumed. And when he goes near, that's when the Lord God called him and said, what? Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. So it's like, why are they saying, here I am? Already sees me. It's to acknowledge, I don't see you, but you call me. I'm in this place that you have called me. And I'm all ears, all heart for you. So there Moses was given the message of the mission of the Exodus of Israel, which he was able to do. And many, many signs followed because his faith became materialized and became substance for things hoped for. So later on, the people were released from their slavery through Moses and then led into the wilderness, and they traveled there for 40 years. And then finally, they crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land, the land of Canaan. There, they built their kingdom and they had their own king. But before that, we see God calling his men, who are later known to be prophets, men of God. This one man, who's known as the first prophet, was called when he was very young. And his name was? There you go, Samuel. That's right, Samuel. So when he was a child, he was sleeping by the ark. This was like pre-temple, right? So they didn't have temple, but there was the tent, the tabernacle of David. And he was, as a child, he was sleeping by the ark. And he heard in the middle of the night, God bless that child. Because, you know, when your child sleeps, like, and even adults, like, so if the Lord is calling you, you know, it's like, Michael, Michael, then it won't be good, right? But even as a young child, Samuel, and he bounced up. It's like, and then he thought, oh, maybe it's the priest, Eli, next door. He called me. So this happened like three times. He went there and said, did you call me? You call me. Here I am. You call me. Even as a child. No wonder he did great things as the prophet of Israel. But the fourth time when Eli realized, wait a minute, this young child is not hearing things. This is the Lord calling him, because Eli was a spiritual man as a priest of God. So he said, say to the Lord, when he calls you, your servant is listening. Speak, for your servant is listening. Here I am. And that's exactly what Samuel did. Finally, the fourth time he heard his name being called. So that place of the ark later becomes the temple of Jerusalem. In that most holy place was the ark. The name of Jehovah was there. The name of Jehovah is the name of the Lord God of Israel. And it was where the Lord God of Israel promised that he will always be, that his eyes will always be on them. 2 Chronicles 7:16 says, I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So when the people saw the temple, even as they were punished because they disobeyed God, they walked away from God, it turned against or away from God, and they were exiled, taken as captives, they were oppressed by other nations. They still had the temple standing. So even from a far place, they would look in the direction of the temple. They will pray in the direction of temple, and they will do anything through their pilgrimage, making the journey back to Jerusalem towards the temple of Jerusalem, because that's where the eyes of the Lord God were. Meaning, the Lord God who is invisible, his eyes were set on them. Meaning, he will protect them, he will guide them, and restore them eventually. So the temple was very important. So when a man claiming himself to be sent by this God, standing before the temple, what did he say? Destroy this temple, I'll raise it again 3 days. Let's go to John 2:9. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recall what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So at the time, nobody, including the disciples, understood what he was saying. How can you tear down the building and then in 3 days rebuild it? With what? So they strictly thought in material terms, physical terms. But only after Yeshua died and resurrected, only after the Holy Spirit came, they connected the dots together and said, wow, what Yeshua was saying then was prophecy about his own death and 3 days later, his resurrection. So what he was saying was he was going to do this great work through his death and his resurrection, which was that right now you have this temple standing in your midst, and that temple has the name of what? The name of Jehovah, and he is the Lord God of which nation? Israel. There you go. Who spoke to your ancestors, and your ancestors said, here I am. But the voice that they heard was not the direct voice of the Lord. It was voiced through the angels. Because God is spirit, you cannot hear his voice. So visions and voices, these are done through the angels in the name of Jehovah. But here's Yeshua saying, that time is now over. Now, directly, visibly, the actual being of God, the actual person of God, the actual existence of God has finally come, not in the name of Jehovah, but in the Father's name itself, that is the name of Yeshua. And now he will be revealed, seen, not only to a small group of people on earth called the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, but to the souls of all nations. And what do we say about that? Hallelujah. Amen. As Isaiah 65 verse 1 prophesied there, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am. Here am I. Here am I. So this time, someone was going to come to a nation, but not just one, but many nations that were not originally called by the Lord, as in the Old Testament, but just any and all nations of the world, to them, the Lord will come and say, here am I, for you to know me, for you to experience me, and that is Yeshua, the Son of God. Hallelujah! So he is the actual being of God who came, and he is the Son of God. So let's go to Hebrews 1 this time. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these days, last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now you sort of get it, right? In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through whom? Through the prophets, starting with Samuel and many more. So the Old Testament is made up of all these prophetic books, right? So it's through the prophets God spoke, and the messages written in their books that we read about today. So God spoke not directly to the individuals and souls, but he spoke to the people of Israel only through the prophets. But those were actually the voices of the angels even. But finally, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And that Son, in verse 3, says the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Two things. The exact representation of his being. It's very wordy, but we need to get this. The Son is who? The radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Whose being? God, there you go. God's being. We're talking about God's existence, God's being. That God is not abstract or a concept or an idea, But the actual God, the being, the existent God has come. And now God is speaking through him. And he is called the Son. Amen? So hold that thought for a second. We're going to come back to Hebrews 1, but we're going to have to also look at where. Thank you. John, you can preach for me. John 1. All right, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word was with God in the beginning, in eternity. Who exists in eternity because he is the God who was and is to come. There's not a moment when he is not, because he exists and exists forever, always. Yes? And this God is called the part of God who is going to be revealed to men, because men, unless he's revealed, we don't know him. And that part of God is called the Word. The Word, whole logos. If you heard last night, you'd be so excited. You'd be like, oh, I know that stuff. She's talking about I know already. Yes. Pick me. I want to talk about that. Yes. And then verse 14 says what? The Word made his dwelling. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The one and only, or the only begotten Son. That is the same Son we're talking about here in Hebrews 1. The Son who comes from the Father God. He is the Word who became flesh. Say it with me, the Word who became flesh. God who became flesh. So going back to Hebrews 1, it says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So the radiance of God's glory, what does that mean? The good analogy would be the sun and the sunlight. So when we look up to the sky, what are we seeing? We're not seeing the sun directly. If you see the sun directly, what happens to your eyes? Blind. You die. But what we're seeing is the radiance, right? The radiation, if you will. The sunlight. We're seeing sunlight. There's difference. So when we can't see God directly and live, we would die. But God has revealed himself through the Son to be the radiance of God's glory. So the radiance of God, seeing the radiance of God's glory is seeing God. And then secondly, he says he's the exact representation of his being, of God's being. Exact representation, other translations says the express image of his person, or the exact imprint of his nature. So one in King James and one is ESV. So what it's saying is the Son of God, the Son, is the substance of God. Say with me three times. The Son is the substance of God. The Son is the substance of God. The Son? That's right. So that means he is the actual existence of God. Do you believe that? So is this shocking? The God who was from eternity before anything was made, the one who designed and planned, who did then make and create and holds all things in his hand, he became man. He became physical. He showed his actual existence and said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's right. So in John 14, when Philip says, show us the Father, it'll be enough for us. And what did Yeshua say? You've been with me, though. Even before that, he said, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. He was talking about the Father in heaven. And Philip, one of the disciples, said, just show us the Father, it'll be enough for us. And that's when the Lord was lamenting and said, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And along the sign, previously in chapter 8, in front of the Jewish leaders, Yeshua had said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees were going, what? You're not even 50 years old. Do you know how old Abraham is? Like that, he was from thousands of years ago. And you were not even 50 and saying, Abraham saw me and he was glad that he saw me. Who are you? Right? And that's when that's what they meant. And the Lord has said, before Abraham was born. Before Abraham was born. I am. I am the God who exists, and I am the actual being of God who has now been made a substance for you to see and hear and touch so that you may testify, as 1 John chapter 1 says. Hallelujah. Do you understand how perfect God, the Word is? The Bible is. That's why you need to read the Bible. It's like jigsaw puzzles. You need to put it together to see how it's revealing who Yeshua is. So even though he came in the finite flesh, the body that is finite, that has beginning and end, his nature, his substance is God. Philippians 2:6 says he's the very nature God. He is from eternity, who was and is to come, but he was born a baby. And then he died. So having this finite life, though he is not finite, and it was for the invisible God to be made visible. And that's why he said in Matthew 13, 16 to 17, but blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Now you kind of get what he meant, right? So you see what they've been longing to see. So in his time, he was doing a lot of, performing a lot of signs, performing miracles, healing and driving out demons. So demons are unclean spirits. What are they? Unclean. Why are they unclean? Spirit with sin. Sin is unclean, not poop. Yeah, poop is the most unclean thing for us physically. But in the eyes of God, what's the most unclean thing? Sin, period. So these are spirits of men who had died with sin, who were not believers. So they possess the body and bring in curse and sickness. And Yeshua, in his time, sometimes he laid his hand, sometimes he commanded. But many other times he also drove out demons. Now, at the time, people did not recognize him. They saw him performing miracles and they thought, oh, is he or is he not? Right? They're wondering, like, is he or is he not? They weren't sure. Meaning, like, is he the Messiah? Is he a prophet? Who is he? Like, we saw him grow up. He can't be the Messiah, the king. I mean, he comes from Nazareth. What good comes out of Nazareth anyway? Yeah? So they were very puzzled about who he is. And the reason why they doubted was because of their flesh. Because flesh blinds the eyes of the spirit. Because they're in the flesh, they couldn't see. They were blind spiritually. Since Adam sinned, all men became blind, spiritually blind. But demons are spirits of men minus the body. The flesh. So they took off what blinded them. So they saw right away. We know who you are. You are the Son of God. What have you come to torture us? Please don't torture us. They were volunteering all the information. If you were through like Mark 1 and other places throughout the Bible, that these demons came forward and said who they were. They acknowledged who he was. Meanwhile, the people didn't even believe. The difference is, one, those who are in the flesh and those out of the flesh. Flesh is what blinds the spirit to not know the existence of God. But there was a man who was physically blind, but he saw. He saw the substance of God with his very own eyes because he had faith. And his name was Bartimaeus, very famous blind man, right? In Mark chapter 10, he lived in Jerusalem and he had heard that this healer, perhaps the Messiah, the Savior, was here and healing and doing miracles, and he wanted to be healed. He was born blind and he was hopeless because of that all his life, but he had all his hopes in meeting him, going and coming before him. And when he heard, because he had good sense of hearing as a blind man, he heard crowd coming and knew that Yeshua was nearby in his proximity. So he started shouting, Yeshua, Yeshua, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And people were saying, be quiet, be quiet. And he was being drowned out by the crowds anyway. But Yeshua, walking by him, he stopped. And he turned to Bartimaeus, who kept screaming, Yeshua. You could imagine him like spitting. And I don't know, he probably looked very dirty too. And very sad and pathetic on the ground and screaming. And Yeshua turned to him and said, bring him to me. And the disciples like, what? Yo, get up. He's calling you. Like, what? He's calling you to come to him. And as he gets up to go to Yeshua, what does he do? What does he do? He takes off his robe. What was he wearing? Back in the day, I think it was sort of a humane way of protecting the blinds or those who are disabled. Blind people wore special clothing on the outside to signal that they were blind. So when he heard that the Lord was calling him, he took off his robe and went before him. What does that tell us? He's saying, now my life is going to change because I'm being brought before the presence of the Lord, Yeshua, the Savior, the healer. So when the Lord turned to him and said, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus said, I want to see. I want to see. That's my hope. That's my dream. I want to see. And the Lord said to him, verse 52, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately, Bartimaeus received his sight And he, when he received his sight and finally opening his eyes, who did he see? He saw Yeshua, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being. Hallelujah. It was the moment that he experienced his faith becoming substance. Experienced the substance of his faith, which is to gaze upon the Lord, who is the exact representation of God's being. Hallelujah. Yet when it was time that men came to arrest him and lead him to death, Yeshua did not perform any sign, but willingly he went to the cross. As he hung on the tree bleeding out, as he died, as he breathed his last, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." And it was the moment that he was completing the will that the Father sent him to do. And that was according to the Father's command, John 10:17, that he lays down his life willingly. And it was the moment that he was expressing his faith in the Father and saying, "Father, you surely live. You surely exist. And because you exist, you know everything. You know how I lived on earth after you sent me to the world, how I have lived every moment before your eyes, before your presence. And here I am laying down my life completely because you commanded. And I trust you completely that you will bring me back to life." And that's why he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What was the hope for Yeshua when he laid down his life and saying, "Faith is a substance for things hoped for"? What was the hope of Yeshua when he laid down his life? The hope of resurrection. And did he get it? Yes, he did. Hallelujah. But he had to show, "Here I am, Father. I laid down my life. This is my faith that I laid down my life, that you will give it back to me through resurrection to life, and I shall enter eternal life." Hallelujah. He judged the devil who led entire mankind in Adam to forget the existence of God and causing doubt. And then with his redeeming blood, he sprinkled on the souls of all men, so that whosoever receives a sprinkling of his blood, when they hear this good news, that they too can have the experience of having their faith become substance. That's what he accomplished. In 3 days after his death, what happened? He resurrected. How many of you believe that Yeshua resurrected? That he lives. He lives. He lives. Hallelujah. As he said in Revelation 1:18, "I'm the living one. I was dead. And now look, I'm alive forever and ever." Seeing the resurrected body of the Lord, Thomas fell down and said, "My Lord, my God." Not just seeing, but touching, because he's a doubter. He has to see and touch for himself to make sure that he is really, Yeshua is really alive. To that, Yeshua said in John 20:29, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And he ascended to heaven and he sat down on the throne as the Lamb of God, who still has the marks on his body. As we sang the song, the Lamb of God, from him flows out this water, the water of living, the river of the water of life. And it is from that throne that he is being testified and praised for the one who lives forever and ever. The water of life that is flowing out from that throne, as we read in Revelation 22, represents the Holy Spirit who continues to come out, proceed from the Father in the name of Yeshua. Say amen if you receive the Holy Spirit. How have you received him? Because you received what? The blood of Yeshua. Into your veins of your body to go into your heart and come out of your heart, blah, blah, blah. No. Into my soul. Into me, the soul. Amen? So the Holy Spirit comes to believers who have now received the blood of Yeshua and have become alive in the spirit, in the soul. What the Holy Spirit does inside of such souls is to allow their faith, help their faith to become substance by giving them evidence for they believe without seeing the resurrection of the Lord. How many of you believe that Yeshua resurrected? How many of you seen the resurrection? Someone said amen. Oh boy. Someone bring that poor soul into my office later. We need to have a talk. It happened 2,000 years ago, plus more. I don't know. I have not seen his resurrection. But, you know, thinking about these words just broke me down to this morning too. And even though my faith is so small, I do believe without seeing your resurrection. I do believe you. I do believe that you exist without seeing your resurrection. And I know a lot of souls here who believe even without seeing your resurrection. And it is by the help of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was sent to the believers that he left behind in the world, like not to leave us behind like orphans, but to remind us that we have a Father in heaven who lives and lives and lives, where he exists. The Holy Spirit gives us the evidence, and that's exactly what the first church or the early Christians experienced after Yeshua ascended to heaven, which they witnessed. 500 of them witnessed his ascension. And as he said to them, do not leave Jerusalem and wait here for the counselor, the gift of the counselor. So they stayed in the gathering praying. But not all of them stay. Eventually, as days went by, day one, day two, day three, they left. One by one, they left. Only 120 remained by 10th day. But it was then the Holy Spirit came, and for them to have concrete evidence of their faith, the concrete foundation, the assurance that he lives, exists, they experienced with their bodies, with their tongues, by speaking in other tongues, by receiving the gift of tongues as a result of the Holy Spirit filling them up. They had experienced their faith becoming substance. Hallelujah. It didn't end there. Speaking in tongues was just like opening the door. Because what happened as a result? Their lives changed. That's the point. Speaking in tongues is not the point, but their life changed. This is where we need to kind of, not kind of, but really pay attention. Bring it home. I speak in tongues. Have I changed? Has my life changed as a result of it? Their lives changed to the point of fearlessly preaching and testifying to death. Every one of them went to death as a result of their faith becoming substance. You know, as time goes by, I know the Lord more and more. I know the word more and more. I'm thinking more and more about the disciples, the witnesses. How their lives just turned upside down, over and over again. Experiencing the miracles in the time of Yeshua was one. Then seeing him being crucified, be killed in that horrendous way at crucifixion was shock. And then in 3 days later, they heard, what? The tomb is empty? What? How can that be? They were in disbelief. But when they finally saw the resurrected Lord, it's like they were shocked again. More shocking than what witnessing him die, witnessing him perform miracles. They were shocked at the dead man that they witnessed his death. 100% he was dead, but they experienced they saw his resurrection. How shocked they must have been. And then they were there watching him being taken up into the sky, into heaven, to the Father's house. No more they saw him. Shocked again. Shocked again. And then gathered together and keeping their faith, fighting against doubt and staying and remaining on his word, his promise that the promise is coming, the promised counselor is coming. When they finally started speaking in tongues and started being filled up with the Holy Spirit, like fires being set on fire in their heart, and having this passion and confidence and boldness out of nowhere pouring out onto the street before that they were in hiding, and coming out and said, the Lord is alive. He lives, he lives, he lives. You killed him, but God raised him to life, and we are witnesses of this fact. Hallelujah. They could not stop. And they could not stop even to death. Even as they cut them into pieces. Even if they were thrown into lions' den, burned alive, their children tortured and burned alive, they could not recant. They could not refuse, because they witnessed the living God, the resurrected Lord. Even though we were not there and we did not see the resurrected Lord. It is the Holy Spirit who allows us to experience the same Spirit today by speaking in tongues, and that we experience that He has come to turn my faith into substance as well. So the question is, do you feel the actual existence of God 24/7 in your life? Or is it just once a week, 2 hours a week that you are here, and even in those 2 hours, you can't even focus? You're thinking about something else, thinking about yourself, thinking about what you want, thinking about what you have to do. Me, 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 me. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to live each and every day on the premise that He exists, that I am before His presence. And that's why, like, I'm coming into worship and being reminded as the Holy Spirit speaks now as a believer on the Lord's day. We're not in bed. We are not in a business trip or on vacation or spending time with family or even working. But we are setting ourselves apart from the world and then coming into the presence of the Lord, the place where the Lord has called me. And what do I say when I enter His presence? Here I am. What do you say? Even though I don't see you, I know that you see me. And because you called, I have come. On the Lord's day where two or three are gathered in His name, there am I with them. Matthew 18:20. This is where the Lord is in His spirit. His body, the Son of Man, is on the throne in the Father's house outside the universe, far, far away from us. But we have His blood and His spirit. He is with us. He dwells with us. So I'm entering His presence. It's not the other way around. I come in the building. I'm ready. Oh, yeah, I went to the toilet. I drank my coffee. I did everything. So I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. Whenever you're here, come on in. No, I'm entering. I'm entering the presence of God. I'm entering where the Lord has called me, the soul, and I come to seek His face. And if you come with this heart, with this faith, with this longing, then your life has to be different. You should come differently. You should start differently. Not just this morning, not just 15 minutes to 10, or rather, whole week, you've been longing for this hour, this moment. And as a result of my worship being received and meeting with Him, even though I don't sense Him physically, if I'm alive and filled with the Spirit, my spirit will sense His presence. So when do we feel His presence the most? Even in the hour or the hours of worship here. Probably during the hour of worship, the moment of praise. The moment of praise. Because we are actually lifting up our voices and using our emotion as we're singing. Because singing means music is emotion. I'm expressing through the words that are on the screen and we're singing together. And these words, that's why they're important. It has to be biblical, Bible-based. It's so hard to find songs like that, you know, that are like strictly like upward, vertical, to please God, please the Lord. So when I'm doing that, I'm trying to focus. And because I can't do it alone, I need the help of the musicians, the singers. That's why these people are very important. So all of this together, corporate worship. Corporate. We're doing it as the assembly of God, assembly in the name of Yeshua and a congregation. And that we are, even though I have forgotten His existence, or maybe I got numbed or I have become dull in my senses, I'm desperately trying to be revived in my spiritual senses in the hour of worship. And then when I'm praising, I'm trying to please Him. And when He's pleased, then He says, I am going to open up the gates of heaven to pour out for you my blessings. How many of you long for that? Paul's life was totally changed with one-time experience of the existence of the Lord Yeshua. On his way to persecute and arrest more Christians in Acts 9, he heard the voice of the Lord calling him. His name was Saul then, and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul was shocked. Who are you, Lord? He knew that the voice he was hearing must be coming from God. So he says, Lord, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Not Jehovah, but I am Jesus. I am Yeshua whom you are persecuting. He was underground and he was in a state of shock. What? the people that I've been trying to persecute and throw into prison, and I was not even sorry for them to watch them die, like Stephen stoned to death. They were dying because they were following some crazy cult leader called Yeshua, and I'm hearing the voice of Yeshua, and what they have been testifying to death, that he's not dead, but he's alive, that he lives forever and ever, is true. That was his moment of conversion, and he never looked back because his life turned upside down, totally converted, totally changed. So the Christian is having this experience through worship that even in the hour of worship, even though I'm here, it's not like I'm seeing things or hearing things, but filled with the Holy Spirit, even though I am sitting next to people or standing next to people, that I am standing before his holy presence. I am in the place where he has come and saying, here I am, here I am. You see me. You have called me. Here I am. That's what we experience in this hour worship. And if you have the successful worship, that even one time worship can change your life upside down. And daily the Christian, the believer, is supposed to go before him and say, here I am. Daily in our prayer life is to start and saying, here I am. I have come before the throne of grace, throne of mercy. Hebrews 4:19 talks about, let us therefore approach the throne of grace to seek help in times of need. We are coming before the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, daily, daily. Prayer is done daily. And I'm coming not like, oh, because I have to do it. Like, okay, this is the laundry list of what I need. All right, can you help me out? All right, I need. That's why people go, well, I don't need to pray because I don't have any need. It's not about the need. We pray, we do have needs, but we pray because he commanded. Pray in my name. Amen? How do we pray? Go to Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So here is a passage where the Lord specifically gives instructions about how to pray, and yet many people misunderstand this. The reason why we need to pray, because there's a command to pray. And when we pray, he allows us to experience answer. Through answer, the substance that faith is. The faith, when my faith becomes substance, that's the moment of receiving answer, the concrete thing. I ask for thing one, and thing one comes. I ask for thing two, and thing two comes. That moment of experiencing answer to prayer and say, wow, God is real. He lives. He answered my prayer. It's a moment that I'm experiencing my faith becoming substance. How many of you have this experience? And it is to tell you, keep on going. It's to tell you, keep on going. If you have that experience, keep on going, not stop. And the way we do it is, go into your room, it says. And some people say, well, I don't have my own room. I have a roommate. So I can't. I said, or don't tell me to come to church. I have my own room. It says, go into your room. So is it physical room or is it something else? So here's a secret, done in secret place. What does that mean? So God, don't forget that you're praying to the Father in heaven, because here in Matthew 6 is our Father. This is how you need to pray. Our Father in heaven, our Father who are in heaven. I'm praying to the Father in heaven. He's in heaven, but he sees all, knows all, exists everywhere, anywhere, at all times. So I am before him, acknowledging that he sees what is done in secret. My mama does not know. My papa does not know. Even my husband does not know. My best friend does not know, but God knows. Do you believe? You have to believe that. That's what makes him God. And we ought to bring ourselves. That's what here I am means. I'm bringing before and acknowledging. I might have forgotten yesterday. I might have forgotten for a second, but I'm sorry. I realize you exist, and you exist every moment, everywhere. Here I am. So he sees what is done in secret, even though my body cannot sense that. Following his promise that when I pray in his name, he will hear, we come on our knees and saying, here I am. Here I am. So when we begin our prayer, here I am, and saying, how do I come? I come by his grace, by his blood. So I sing, It's your blood that cleanses me. It's by your blood I come. Only by grace I come. Only by your blood I come. Not just saying that. We say this all the time. Pastor Kang says it, and I say it too. But, you know, people just don't change because they're just autopilot. You cannot be an autopilot. Autopilot is being religious. It's babbling like pagans. Autopilot. Because autopilot is like effortless and mindless. Mindless. You need to be always present before the present God. Amen? Always here I am before the God who is always. Amen. Then I cannot be there going, oh, I gotta go. My ride is leaving. Oh, I gotta go. I gotta go. Go to work. I gotta go to work. What did you pray for? I don't know. I mean, it's better than nothing, right? Well, better than nothing in my definition, in our own definition. But is God pleased with that? It says, do not babble like pagans. So praying tongues is good. But you know what? You can pray tongues while you're driving. You can pray tongues when you're taking shower. You can pray when you're cooking. Yeah, you can pray. Maybe not when you're running because you're running for your life. But you can pray in tongues anywhere, anywhere, anytime. So when you're before on your knees and committed time to pray in your prayer life, you need to use your own words and acknowledge him that he sees you and say, here I am. Here I am. So go into your room, which is this small, intimate space. Because you could be in your own bedroom with all your junk and not thinking the right. So it's not necessarily a physical room. It's about being intimate one-on-one. And that could be done in a group like this. Sometimes, yeah, you do come in and you hear somebody praying, so loud. It's like, but sometimes I pray too. It's like, so-and-so so loud, Lord, I can't even pray. And I say, I'm sorry for saying that. Because I want my prayer to be genuine. That's what Pastor Kang taught me, and I try to put that into practice. And I see the difference when I do that. Prayer has to be conversation. Not to an idea or non-existing God. So I want you to think about that. Because I'm deacon, I have to come to church, so I'm going to just sit here for like 15 minutes blah, 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 and then go. What is that? You're treating God as though he doesn't exist. What blessing do you expect? What help do you expect? How do you expect your faith to become substance when you act like pagan? For your worship to be successful, your prayer has to be successful. Your prayer life every day has to be successful so that you can overcome all the temptations in the world. There's no reason why you're beaten down all the time and like a loser. Not like a loser, period. Loser in the spiritual fight. Because your prayer life is unsuccessful. It has failed, failed, failed. But because God is good and is loving, he's giving us another chance right now. Hallelujah. My prayer life has been successful. I have to reveal the substance of my faith and tell him like it is. I failed again. I try not to sin, but I got mad and I cursed and I resented. I got tempted. I tried to obey, but I was lazy. I should have evangelized and seen that soul as a soul, but I ignored that soul. I'm sorry. When you are that honest and that sincere and passionate, when you praise, wouldn't you have tears rolling out of your eyes? If you can watch some stupid movie, a stupid commercial, and then crying, you don't cry before the presence of God. What is wrong? Because you are so dull, so dead. A pagan. Oh, like a pagan. I don't know how many times you have to say this, but you don't change. Why is that? Because your prayer life is non-existent or it's failed. Why am I upset? Because this is what I believe in the Lord. With his heart, I'm doing my best to give you strength and encourage you. Encourage you. Encourage you and say, this is chance. While we have chance, we need to wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. I need to have my prayer life successful so that my worship life is successful. For he has given us the name of Yeshua to pray in and also drive out these unclean spirits that come to my body or the bodies of my loved ones. I can experience the existence of these invisible spiritual beings. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and command in the name of Yeshua, they will leave. Hallelujah. And when they leave and the person is alive and well, then I go, you are real, Yeshua, and I can share with others. Guess what? We pray for so-and-so. We pray for this situation, and he answered, and the demons left, and that person is alive and well. Hallelujah. The the way that we can overcome our so-called reality is to know the difference between what is reality and substance. Reality that we say, that we know as the world around us is through physical senses, five senses. The five senses of the body allows us to feel joy and pain, fear, depression, anxiety, isolation, suffering. All these physical things, being hungry, being alone, being naked and being struck, being tortured. It is the physical reality. But substance is different. Faith that is the substance for things hoped for. That substance is believing in things I cannot see. It is invisible. I cannot even sense with my body. But I believe that heaven exists. I believe the Father's house in heaven exists. I believe that there's resurrection after death. Amen. And that I long to resurrect to life when the Lord comes back so that I will enter eternal life. I believe that there is such thing called eternal life. Hallelujah. When I am overcome with the blindness of the flesh and that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit as my prayer life and I strive through my prayer life each and every day on the Lord's day, I have gained the strength and the power to overcome, to surpass my physical reality. Because I have the faith that is the substance of the things hoped for. And that's how we see in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they overcame the reality of wilderness of 40 years. Only those who kept their faith for 40 years entered the substance, the result of their faith, which is the promised land. Amen? The Son of Man, the God who came as man, the Word that became flesh, his reality was the flesh. But hoping for his resurrection and through resurrection entering eternal life, he laid down his life. He suffered, endured the suffering and shame he endured. And then finally, when he obeyed, submitted to the Father's command to death, he finally received the substance, which is eternal life, to become the King of Kings, being seated on the throne in heaven to reign forever and ever. And now as Christians, we have these challenges in our bodies and our lives. As Christians, as children of God, we're trying to live for our souls for the promised eternal life. At times we're struck with poverty, at times with unemployment, at times with sickness, troubles at home, persecution at work, persecution from family, isolation and feeling alone, and then being removed, all these things that are physical. But I must endure and wait. Having hope for things that are invisible means until I see these things that I hope for become reality, be substance. I need to endure and wait. Wait patiently, as Romans 8:25 says, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I need to wait patiently, not lose faith, but continue on until it becomes a reality. Hallelujah. My physical reality right now, whatever I'm going through, is brief. It's only a moment. It's only a moment. The day is coming, and it's coming soon, when that thing that I hope for, which is to live in the Father's house forever through resurrection, when that becomes a reality, I will not be sorry. I will not regret that I endured and suffered for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his gospel, for the sake of his kingdom. So therefore, I need to know that whatever I'm enduring right now, that reality is not important. People can accuse us certainly and say, you Christians are escapists. You guys are not realistic. You're escapists. But they don't realize that this world that we live in is passing. This is not the true home. This is not the true place that will last forever. This world is passing. In fact, the universe is reserved for the fire of hell. We long for a day when we will escape this burning universe and be brought to heaven and enter the Father's house there. Amen. Until the Lord appears a second time that I could be taken up and see him face to face. Therefore, I long for that better resurrection. As Hebrews 11:35 says, a better resurrection. That's the first. That's the resurrection to life. So we need to be aware of his existence 24/7. And when I'm aware and I'm preaching, as we are putting effort to be full force evangelists, wherever I go, whether I go to Manhattan or whether I go to abroad or whoever I meet, and I'm preaching the word, I, through the experience that I have by my faith, having the experience of seeing my faith turn into substance, I can be bold and confident and testify. And when I do that, surely the Lord will bring me fruit. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Perhaps you may be going through a difficult time for whatever in your situation that others might not know. That reality is all physical. And that means it's brief. It's only a moment. So reality is not important. What's important is that my faith becomes substance, evidence of things hoped for, things that are unseen. I must endure it. I must endure my reality now. I must long to experience by praying and bringing myself before and saying, here I am. Here I am daily coming before the throne of grace in my prayer. And here I am repenting for the things I've done, things that he already knows. And here I am as I worship him right now in this place. Let's lift up our hands. Here I am, Yeshua. Let my faith turn